Okay, thank you very much, Wes Tullum. Well, that's one thing I missed, was listening to you play and worshiping in that regard. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves as to why we're here, and that is, of course, to worship Him. So let's be sure that all that we do be in the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves this morning with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose, Father, of worshiping You in spirit, in the power of Your Spirit, and in truth of who and what You are. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, and that that will continue through the remainder of this day in our lives and through the week. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with song. Well, Paul, it looks like you've got a lot of guests, but I do recognize them from days gone by. They've grown. My goodness. See, parents, they know they're getting older. They can, but when you're a bachelor, you don't think yourself as getting older. And then you look at Harrison, and you look at Barrett, and you look at, and you go, oh, wait a minute. All right. Prayer. First of all, let me talk about John Hintz. John Hintz went home Thursday, and he is so happy to be home. He's got such a long journey. Please be in fervent prayer. It will be, who knows, maybe October, maybe November, before he can even stand on his right leg, use his right hand, way down the way. And so just be in prayer, but he is happy to be home, sleeps better. It's true. It's comical, but it's true. Nobody wakes him up in the middle of the night, ask him how he is. or sticking with a needle or asking if he's all right and all of this, you get to sleep. And so he's enjoying that aspect of it. His taste buds are, to me, this would be horrifying. We could, you know, not being able to walk on the right leg, but he can't taste. And they're not really sure what's going on. He could eat, and he enjoys eating, but not really the taste of it. And to me, taste is just one of the wonderful little blessings God designed in our human body, and along with sight and smell, touch. But taste, boy, that to me is crucial. And I don't know how Blue Bell would be if you couldn't taste it. And that's almost 85% of it. I wish I could eat Blue Bell, but have it go out a tube, just go out somewhere, but have the sensation of the taste. But John is having trouble in that area, so please be in prayer in regard to his healing. And please be in prayer for Judy. Bless her heart. She's a teacher at elementary, and then a husband at home. And I asked her this morning when I talked with her. I said, Judy, please tell me how you're doing. And she said, exhausted. And it's just August. School has just started in Tucson, and she's exhausted. That's usually what you get around November, December from a teacher, but she's already exhausted. So please be in prayer for Judy. What a wonderful lady, wonderful friend. Okay, prayer as far as right here is concerned. Let's continue to be in prayer for Brian Wise and his pain. He's in constant pain, and has nothing to do with his wife or children. And it's totally his back. And so, well, not so much to do with. And so let's be in prayer. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Much better. Good. Take her off the prayer list, or she's still in need of our prayer? Okay. I've been doing just, I already done a lot of study on the heart, but just this constant reading now, and what a muscle. It's the only muscle that just 24/7 is working. And a lot of things about the heart that we still have to learn. Yes. Who did? He did what? Wow. He thinks it's cool right now. Yeah. Well, my goodness. Trampoline. Oh, okay. Wow. I didn't know if you had him out doing extra work or what, but all right, trampoline. I have a gash, a scar on the back of my head where I damaged it on a trampoline. And those are fun. And those are a lot of fun. I was in high school, and we were at a big city swimming pool where all the kids went in the summer, and I was showing off and doing a double twist in the air, and came down and landed just slightly off, which threw me back, and my head hit the steel railing around it, didn't have a padding, and when I came up, they said blood just went, just an arch, and so that's a lot of fun. Is it a severe break, or will it heal? So it'll heal where if he wanted to do any kind of athletic venture, it would not be a problem. Good. So if he wanted to play ice hockey or anything like that, it wouldn't bother him. All right, we will be in prayer for Ben and the healing, proper healing, because that's so important. Any other prayer request? Let's be in prayer for each other. And Philip, who taught while I was gone, got him a really good job. How's it going, Phil? Good. All right. And you're teaching full time? Don't say sir to me. You and I are, we're peers. Good. Yes, sir. Oh, boy. Right.
I'm doing some development work in the curriculum. The first year they offered logic, the bachelor's on materials. So I'm making it up.
Hey, that's what logic is. It's making it up. You go along. Oh, that was a horrible course in college. All right. And I thought it was everything but logical. And so, let's just be in prayer for each other. Now, in regard to the Raslings, they're just doing so much, people. The missionaries in Mexico. Pat is Bill's wife, is out of the hospital, and they have moved back to Mexico to minister. Grady, the missionary and his family that we went to visit is just having, boy, God is just opening up so many doors in his life. He is now has what almost what we'll call full time, but meaning a scheduled time that he's allowed to go into the prison now there in San Carlos. He goes into the prison. I wish I had taken pictures of the prison. He just kind of mentioned it in passing that he wanted to. And it wasn't something that John and I just ran up and wanted to take a picture of, but I'll get a picture of the prison. And so that's opening up. There's a little church building, and there are three little towns that are right there together, and I think it's also in San Carlos. And the people that own the building cannot stand evangelicals, cannot stand what Grady was doing because he heard about it. And so Grady just, and it was empty church, so Grady just called him up one day and said, can I come over and talk with you? And reluctantly, the man said yes. They sat down and talked, and the man just loved him and said, you can use the building, have your church there, let's go. And so he's just a lot of little things are opening up. Not just little, but things are opening up for Grady and Cheryl and their three children. And you remember the pictures, maybe, that showed you of the family. And so they're doing real well. I told one of our, tapers, Cliff Becker in Missouri, that I was thinking about going back down there and just taking more pictures and visiting and working with him in his ministry. And he said, don't you learn? He said, think about this. You and John went to Mexico. The week after you got back, John has a major motorcycle wreck. And about 4 weeks later, you have a heart attack. Don't you learn? And so I don't know if there's a correlation between Mexico and disaster, but we want to be in prayer for the family. And with all the things that are going up and going on, and I told you about the daughter in Homosia, that what they do is they cook the food in the morning, and then they go to the children's hospital. And what happens here is that day and night, all night, families, Mexican families, are just sleeping on the lawns and all around the hospital and all, no money. And they will go and give them food and give them the gospel, tell them about the Lord. And it's just they love doing it. And so, not next week, because we got so much going on. Next week we've got Labor Day weekend. We also have next Sunday is Communion Sunday, isn't it? Yeah, next Sunday is Communion Sunday, so please remember, bring some finger food. I don't know if we have a theme, but if we don't, whatever you cooking, you bring it. At picnic, okay? September picnic in 105 degree weather. We'll do that. And so bring picnic food. Do not bring the ants. We don't need them. And so we'll have a communion service, and then we will have fellowship together. But then the following Sunday, we want to take up a offering for the residents, so we can send them and for Bibles or whatever they need, and for their ministry. We want to be a part as much as we can be of that ministry. And so we'll, what I'll do next Sunday. If Rick will come over and show me how, I'll take the pictures that I have and I'll bring some and we'll put them up so that you can see the family. I don't know how to turn those into pictures that I can take out. He was the one to set it up where I could show you. So I've got them on the little stick, but I don't know how to get them into a picture for you. Okay. So that'll be 2 weeks from now. So 2 weeks from now, we'll take up a special offering. It has nothing to do with the church offering, a special offering for the Rieslings, and we don't get to say how they use it. What they do is all the money comes in, and they just divide it up to each family, and so, which I think is wonderful. They don't work on a budget. Whatever the Lord brings in, that's what they use. Yes. Okay, there's more than that. There's the father and mother. Then there is Grady and his wife. And then there is the one daughter that is in Homosia. And then there is a daughter that is in med school to be a doctor in Mexico. She's in med school there. And then there is another daughter that is in high school there, but she's going into full-time missionary work in her hometown of the school district where she is. And she wants to, when she gets out, go to college, maybe not, just go right into the ministry. That is just amazing. You know, like we would give thanks if out of all your children you had one that wanted to follow and be a missionary with you. But all of them. And it's nothing that you've got to do this. It's just, this is what we do, and the children just got into giving the gospel to the people there, and fell in love with the ministry. And so far, all of them, that's what they want to do with their lives. And as I said, the one daughter is in med school. I think she has a year and a half left. I'm not sure. And then she'll be a doctor, and she's going to use that. The other bro, there was another brother. Whoa, 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 her twin brother. He is a pilot. He's actually a helicopter mechanic pilot. And they'll never be able to afford a chopper, but being a mechanic, anybody who has a chopper will want him, and he'll have use of a pilot, of a chopper, to take the sister when she gets out of med school to wherever she might be needed to do medical work. They go to villages where the charismatics and even the evangelicals, even the Roman Catholics don't go because there's no money. I'm talking little villages, people, we're talking no money. We're just talking just the basic, very basics of life. And these are the people that they go to with the gospel and with their Bibles and with all the things that they do. So this gives us a wonderful opportunity of spreading the gospel in that respect. Any other questions? So 2 weeks from now, we'll take up a special offering for them. I know that they have some transportation problems in the one family, so we'll just, however they want to use the money, that will be their decision. And speaking of that, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is first of all one who has accepted Christ as Savior, but not only that, one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith and is a Spirit-led in regard to giving. It's not an issue of trying to impress God or impress anybody, giving sacrificially, any of these kinds of human things. It is simply responding to the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't even think about it. This is what we're led to do. And sometimes it'll be this amount, sometimes that. Sometimes it'll be sacrificial, sometimes it will not be. It just, the Spirit knows and leads us in so many different ways in the area of giving. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to the facet of worship that is so vital to us. It takes the framework of money. We spend a great portion of our lives at work. We look at our finances and taxes and then what's left and the necessities of life, the mortgages and the payments of bills, and then the necessities of food, and then we just keep going down and the use of this money. And yet, Heavenly Father, more important than any of these things we've mentioned, is a manifestation of our faith and confidence in eternity. The belief, Heavenly Father, the knowing of you and your existence, that of your Son and of your Spirit. And therefore, as a demonstration of that faith, we give as unto the Lord. It's a great privilege in this country to still have that freedom. So many freedoms that we do enjoy in America, the freedom to live where we choose, to marry, to work however we choose. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to go to the church of our choice. But Heavenly Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the work of Christ from the cross. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, where to worship and why we go to the church we go to, why we marry the person we marry, why we make the decisions we make day in and day out. If it were not for the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ, we would not be unlike the unbeliever who has no reason for all of these things. So, Father, we're most appreciative for the spiritual freedom we have in Christ. We pray, Father, that you will now receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Wes. In our prayers, please be in prayer for Wes. Show me your right arm. Look what he's praying for us wearing that thing. My goodness. Well, if he wanted to, I can't pray today. Hey, thank you very much, Wes. Let's sing. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. I love studying in the Psalms. When I was in seminary, under Dr. Walkie, we spent a year in the Psalms, and as a basic introduction after your first year of getting the grammar and getting everything down was with Dr. Walkie in the Psalms. And his assignments, without exaggeration, an average, it would take an average of 6 hours per assignment. And they got all these other courses, and that's just for each hour. Now, you could do it in an hour. All you had to do is go to the library and get out all the cheap books and just look up and do it. But if you did it right, where you learn to think in Hebrew, and you learn to think in the grammar and the wording, and the Psalms are very difficult because you have to deal a lot with who's speaking, because it'll change on you one verse to the next, sometimes in the middle of the verse. And you've got you have so many times you have the Lord. Well, is he talking about the Father, Son, or Spirit? You have the covenant. Is he talking about the Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant? You have just so many battles that you have to deal with. And but really learn to deal with the dealing of the Hebrew and the Psalms. And as I was in that course, I said, boy, I'm always going to be doing a psalm, and that has not worked out in my ministry at all. But they're just powerful to study the Psalms. And we started with Psalm 44, because Psalm 44 is an interesting psalm in this respect. Well, first of all, let me talk about what we're going to be doing. Now, next week, we'll be doing communion. And then the following Sunday, I don't know what day that is, but the second Sunday in September, we're going to start the book of Romans on Sunday morning. Next Sunday we'll have communion, so I don't want to start it then. But the following Sunday we will start the book of Romans on Sunday morning. Not this week, but next week on Tuesday night we will start Revelation. We'll go back to Revelation 8. And then probably the following week I'll add Wednesday. And right now the main thing about the only thing I'm aware of that anything's happened to me, besides not being able to do a lot of things they won't let me do. But get tired as the day goes on. Not sure. I got a meeting with my cardiologist this week. How long that's going to last. But get up every morning, walk for an hour, over an hour, and go through the morning. But as the day goes on, things just seem to pull down. So talk to him this week, but not this week. But the following Tuesday night, we will start Revelation 8. And then hopefully the following Wednesday night, we'll add both Tuesday and Wednesday and get back to our normal schedule. So that's kind of what we're doing. Psalm 44, we're looking at because it's a very interesting psalm. And what caused me to do it was I was reading Psalm 44 in the hospital. And because so many people said to me, you had a heart attack. You work out every day and take all these vitamins and herbs and do all of this stuff. And so it caused me to do a lot of thinking, like, you, King David, you who killed Goliath, had the faith to walk out when the armies of Israel were frightened of this giant, and you, whatever age he was, 17 to 20, different people have different ages, but young man, you went out, picked up 5 smooth stones for a very specific reason. Why he picked up 5, demonstrating unbelievable knowledge in plan of God. The reason he picked up the 5 stones, he goes out and he wells 1 stone, slays the giant. And you, womanizer, you murdered, you did this, you committed adultery with Bathsheba. All of these things. How could you do that, David? Then we talk about Job, you Job, and man, you're the greatest believer on earth. What's happened to you? You Peter, you walked with the Lord. You walked on water. Nobody else walked on water. You did that. How could you deny you even know him? How could you do that? Now, what we're looking at, not only from these, but from many people in the Bible, as things happen in a believer's life that we can't understand. Now, sometimes we can. Sometimes we can say, this is a natural result of the sin, the decision to sin here. This is a natural result of that. But there are certain things that happen, and sometimes even including sin and failure, can't understand. And that's what this psalm is about. And I put this in quotes because this would be debatable in so many areas, from health to spiritual. But you're doing everything right, in quotes. You're doing everything right, and yet you have a heart attack. You're doing everything right, and yet this happens to you financially. You're doing everything right. You did everything you could. Who could foresee that something like the Enron thing would happen to your life savings? When you did everything right, how can these things happen? Well, what happens to your faith when these things happen? And that's where we're looking at. And we're down. We finished verse 8 last week. And now we are ready to start verse 9. Now, verse 9, starting with verse 9, we have the challenge to their faith. And we have the discouragement. What is happening from verse 9 and following is the contrast of confidence, faith if you please, but confidence of the past and the reality of the present. We have a great contrast now with their life in the present, in reality. So verses 9 through 16, the challenge to faith. The challenge to faith. Now, verses 1 through 4, first of all, we have the encouragement to faith, what they heard. Let's just read it. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us the work that thou didst in their days, in the days of old, in contrast to today. Into our day. See, the days of old in contrast to our days. And very quickly, parents, I just want to beckon you. It's not a matter of sitting down and giving your children a Bible lesson, teaching them things. It's a matter of telling your children how important God is to your life. How important Christ is to your life. How important the Holy Spirit is to your life. How important the Bible is to your life. What He has done for you. That's much different than, now let me give you 5 points on the essence of God. I want you to believe in God. Let me talk to you about evolution. Let me talk to you about creation. Let me tell you the reality of what God has meant to your mom and I, to your husband, to your dad and I. Let me tell you about the reality, our experience with Him. That's powerful, people. And that's what's happened here. They have heard from their parents how great God has been for the people of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all the way through. Verse 2, thou with thine own hand, now this is what they heard, you with your own hand didst drive out the nations, then thou didst plant them, you took them into the land, you took them out of Egypt, you moved out the nations in the land, you planted them in the land, thou didst afflict the peoples, the enemy, then thou spread them abroad, the enemy. Verse 3, for by their own sword they did not possess the land. They had a sword, but it was you who gave the victory. By their own arm they did not deliver them. They were not delivered. In other words, they had their arm with the sword, but that's not their power. But your right hand. Now, the right hand is often used for Jesus Christ Himself. It's often used for the omnipotence of God. Different concepts with the right hand. And thine arm and the light of thy presence. Presence of the Holy Spirit. For thou didst grace them. They did not win because they deserved it. That's what's going on at the end of verse 3. They did not deserve what you did for them. You did it out of your grace. So you relay to your children, we didn't earn or deserve. It wasn't because we were good or we were this or we were that. This is how great God is. Now, that's the first thing. Then the confidence of their own faith. They listened to their parents. They believed it. Now they want to experience it themselves. Verses 4 through 8 is the confidence in their own lives. They've seen God act. Thou art my King, O God. And that's very important. The concept here of a king, if you think about it in the days of Israel's history, the king leads. The king is the reason that you're prospered, blessed, he guides. So he's their king. Command victories for Jacob. Through thee, we will push back our adversaries. This is their confidence. Through thy name, we trample down those who rise up against us. Not because of who and what we are, but because of you. Verse 6, for I will not trust in my bow. I've got a bow, and I practice shooting, but that's not my trust. I do the right things, but that's not my trust. I'll take care of all the things right. Just going from our what calls me to read this. I do all these things. I'm going to eat correctly, take the nutrients, diet, sleep, water, all this. That's not my confidence. It's where your confidence is. If I go out and I take care of my body, if I go out and do this, if I go to college and maybe get an education, boy, it's all going to work out and I'm going to have a wonderful life, wonderful marriage, wonderful home. It's not because of that, people. Now, does that mean we're not going to do those things? No. No. I'm going to take care of my health. I'm going to take care of my finances. I'm going to take care of these things. But that's not my hope. That's not my confidence. So the night this happens, okay, well, I had a heart attack, so I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop exercising. I'm going to stop the nutrients. I'm going to stop doing these things. Because look, they didn't help. See, I had a heart attack. So they didn't help. That stuff's a big hoax. Exercise, nutrients, diet, it's a big, doesn't work. No. Where we put our confidence, people. We've got to understand God can move in our lives, and that's what we're seeing with these people. What God is doing, He's taking them on this journey. And that's what we want to see. So, in verse 7, but thou hast delivered us from our adversaries. See, you've done that. Now, first of all, they heard it. Now they've experienced it. They've experienced walking by faith. Thou hast delivered us, not our parents, us, from our adversaries. And thou hast put to shame those who hate us. People, mark it down. The Jews have always been hated, and the Jews will always be hated. Don't be surprised. They're hated in the world today. They're hated in the Middle East. They're hated in Europe. They're hated in America. They're hated all over the world. They're going to be hated. Born-again believers who walk in the Spirit. You're not walking in the cosmic world. The world hates that. The world cannot stand that. Christ says, though the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. I'm thoroughly convinced that writers, actors, directors do not know, do not even think about why Jesus is the curse word. Jesus Christ in all these movies. I can take almost anything in a movie, but when they do that, it just shoots through me. They don't know why they're doing that. They have no idea why they use that word, that name. Verse 8. In God, we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to thy name forever. This is what we're going to do. But now, people, we start verse 9. Reality is in contrast with confidence. Reality is in contrast with the past. What happens to your faith when that happens? What happens to your faith when reality of your life is in contrast with the past that you've heard and your own past, perhaps? What happens when your confidence in God does not line up with the reality of the circumstances in your life now? They've heard how God delivered their parents. They themselves had trusted God in their past and seen Him deliver them. But now, reality is that while they still trust him, he's not delivering. He's not delivering. In fact, it is going to appear as though he has deserted them. Not only are they walking by faith in him, he is not delivering, but it's going to look like he has deserted them. What happens to your faith, people, when reality of your life does not line up with the confidence you had in God? What happens to you? What happens inside of you? Get up. Why am I taking these nutrients this morning? Here I am, I got a heart. Bypass, operate, all this stuff. It doesn't count. What happens? So this is just physical. Why do I want to go exercise every day? It didn't do me any good. And I just forget it. Now let's take it to the spiritual. Why go to church? Why study the scriptures? Why pray to him? Why care? He didn't care about me. Look what's happening in my life. Financially, physically, marriage, whatever way you want to take it. Am I fooling myself? Why do I still want to trust him? I've done everything right, in quotes, but this has happened. I've done everything right before God, but now God doesn't care. Okay, let's take a look. Verse 9. Yet thou hast rejected us. Now, note the end of verse 8. And we give thanks to thy name forever. Yet, in spite of that, thou hast rejected us, brought us to dishonor, and does not go out with our armies. Three things. First thing he's done is reject them. Secondly, has brought them dishonor. And third, he doesn't go out with their army. All right, what a contrast from the first 8 verses. What a blatant contrast. First 8 verses, it would be great if it stopped at verse 8. What a great psalm. But now comes the reality. This is the way the Christian life can be, people. Job is just going along, and all of a sudden his whole world turns upside down in one day. Everything's going well. Doing everything right. Then all of a sudden, everything changes. Now, this alarming shift from the past to the present is introduced, This is introduced by a very important Hebrew conjunction. I know sometimes the Hebrew, you go, oh, who cares? But just roll with me so you can feel the Greek or the Hebrew, so you can think the way these people are thinking. Conjunctions are so important. You don't think they're important? Honey, I love you, but. Oh, no. This is not going to be good. This is not good. Oh, you're doing really good, but. We got to let you go. Those conjunctions. Just little conjunctions. And in the Hebrew, this is just two radicals. It looks like this in the Hebrew. And it's A-P-H sound. And that little radical, it's translated yet here. A more powerful way of translating it is, however. However. We praise you all day long. You've done all these great things. However. It points to an incomprehensible reality. An incomprehensible contrast between past reality and present reality. It's just incomprehensible that this is happening. We've done everything right. And yet, this is what's going on now. So there's a contrast with reality and the historical experiences with God in the past. Note the threefold reality. You've rejected us. You have brought us to dishonor. And you do not go out with our armies. Most Christians, at this point, be honest, most Christians at this point look for sin, like Job's three friends. They look for sin. They look for something wrong in your life. Something you've done wrong. Got to find it. See, I'm in this search now. my zeal right now in this area. What happened? What slipped under the wire that I had that I needed to bypass? What happened to the arteries? Not the heart. Heart's great. As a doctor, I said, you had my heart in your hand. And what was the condition of the heart, the ventricles and the valves and the atriums and all that? Oh, great, 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 great heart. Okay. What slipped under the wire? See, that's what Christians want to do. What did we do wrong here? What slipped under? So I'm taking blood tests, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing a lot of fun stuff. I'm learning a lot. Because I've had people, even my own brother, how do we know if we have any kind of condition? So I'm working a list on that. What happened here? What happened? What sin did they commit? See, that's what a lot of friends want to do, people, Christians want to do. But in the psalm, in this psalm, they've done nothing wrong. And this reality throws the believer in a downward spin. It challenges the faith. Man, I've looked at everything and I don't see anything I've done wrong here. And that's what we're going to talk about it in the coming up. So this is our study. We want to grasp what's going on with these people in their soul and the battle to faith, the challenge to faith. The introductory conjunction that I've already pointed out to you on the board is so important here to our study. It just changes the whole flow of the psalm. It introduces why or how their faith is now under siege. This conjunction often points to some conflicting fact with the past. And that's what they're trying to understand. So, and we've all done it. We've examined, we look at our present, and we look at the way things were in the past. What happened? What did I do? Where did I go wrong with the finances? Man, I go back and I look, something I did wrong, and you keep looking, well, maybe I shouldn't have spent $3 for some ice cream, and maybe I shouldn't have spent money for this or that, and we try to analyze, no, you're on the wrong track. But that's what we do naturally. What happened? What happened in this situation? But now the present seems to be incongruent with the past. What's going on? You've not changed the way you walk. You're still trusting Him. You walk by faith in the Spirit. But these things are going on. Let's first of all look at their first conclusion. Their first conclusion. You have rejected us. It's the Cal Imperfect of Zanach. It's the Cal Imperfect of the Hebrew word Zanach. And that's Z-A, this is an N-A-C-H. Zanach. Now, the word translated rejected, what it means, it's even more powerful than that. It means to just push aside. It doesn't mean just to reject, though that's bad enough. It means to just push aside. That's the basic ideal of the word. You just push this aside. You forsook us. It means to forsake, to cast away. This is their conclusion about God. This is their conclusion of what God has done. People, this is what happens to us when the world falls apart, when things start happening. Most Christians do one of two things at this point. One, I've sinned, I failed, I deserve what is happening to me. And people, that's wrong. Is that your view of God? My whole relationship with God is based upon my performance. And if I fail to perform, then I deserve to be treated badly by God. I do not deserve to be loved by God. See, that's what? That's Satan's lie. We studied it. Man loves that lie. My self-worth is my performance. And if I fail to perform, I deserve to be disciplined and spanked and hurt and chastised. And I don't deserve to be loved. I've got to earn it. That's man's view of God. Or, secondly, they impugn God and they attack God. God, you're wrong. See, this is what Job does. God, you're wrong. Here I am, Lily White, and you're wrong, God. What's the third option, people? Never considering that God is taking these people on a wonderful journey, taking them to a wonderful place of just trusting Him. What a great privilege that these people can now be demonstrated to the angels. People, please remember we're not the issue. Angels are the issue. Angels are watching. And these people have reached the point where God can use them to demonstrate to angels that this lower creature man will still trust me. And that's what they're going to do. They're not going to back off. You're stuck with me, God. I'm going to continue to trust you. What a declaration to the angels who will not trust him. So this is what is happening, and this is what you have to be aware of. People, God often doesn't want our understanding. We want to understand everything, don't we? I do. I want to understand. I may not be able to. I may never figure it out. But we want to know. That's where the press gets its big, evil foundation. People have a right to know everything. We want to know everything. Well, let me tell you something. You can search your neighbor out, but don't try it on God. See, I learned that as a kid. I learned as a little boy. Why do I have to do that? Because I said so. Good enough for me. Good enough, because I know what that means. See? That's good enough. I'd really like to know why, but that's good enough. That's a good reason. That's better than getting clobbered. So, let it go at that. That's what we do with God, people. I can't figure him out. And neither can you. Oh, I can study the Bible. I can give you a multitude of essences of God. But I can't control him with that. I can give you a lot of promises. But let's get up all the promises and then use them against God. See, God, you promised this. People, you don't understand what God is doing. That's why the battle is what? Understanding? Knowledge of the Bible? No. Knowledge of doctrine? No. What's the faith? What's the challenge? Faith. What's the battle? Faith. Will you trust me? This psalm is going to end up in Romans 8. It's going to end up in Romans 8. And if I quit preaching and teach, we'll get to it today. And that is, he work all things to good to those who love him. It doesn't look good right now. It doesn't look good at all, what's going on in their life. But I tell you what, I trust you. So, this is the third thing. Now let's take a look. You have rejected us. Now, the second. You have brought us to dishonor. Well, we need to work here. This is a causative hiphil. It's a hiphil stem in the Hebrew, and that's causative. You've caused this. You have caused us to be dishonored. However, let me give you an idea about this word. The Hebrew word is a rich word. The word is kalam. Looks like this in the Hebrew. And that's K-A-L-A-C-H. And this word, this is an M. This is kalam. K-A-L-A-M. Kalam. This word has a lot of nuances. It does mean to dishonor. It does mean to be put to shame. Let me tell you another meaning, primary meaning of this word. Not a way down the list, but a primary meaning of this word. It means to confuse. It means to confound. And that's befitting to these people now. Their great battle, their great turmoil right now, is they're really confused. It's kind of like a study of Job. They're really confused of what's going on. You did it for our parents. You've done it for us in the past. We continue to walk by faith and trust you. However, this is what's happening to us. We don't understand. And people, that's a bewildering place to be in life. I don't understand. I don't understand why my husband did that. I don't understand why my wife did that. I don't understand why my parents did this. I don't understand why this is happening to me. I don't understand. It's confusing. And that's a tumultuous place to be in your life. But it's a major thing in your life. And people, please understand, that's why we walk by faith. Faith is the battle. Faith, trusting Him. The Word, what happens when our faith doesn't seem to be working? What happens when our prayers don't seem to be answering? What happens when we're walking by faith in the Spirit, yet everything seems to be going wrong? Well, we get confused. Am I really walking by faith? Is walking by faith really the answer? Because it doesn't seem to be working. What do we mean by that? Working the way I want it to. That's what we mean by working, isn't it? If we're honest, what we mean is it isn't working means working to the way I think it should. I'm doing all this study, and yet I'm failing in school, or I didn't make an A. It isn't working according to the way I think it should. All the things I'm doing are not working the way I think they should. I'm doing everything right. It is not, faith is not working. Prayer is not working. What do you mean by that, the way I think it should? That's what you mean. And there becomes the great battle. There becomes the great issue. See, we're confused. What's going on? Is faith enough? Maybe the works people have something. Maybe we ought to be doing some work. Maybe I ought to do this or that. Maybe I need to do that. Maybe I this, maybe that. Maybe I need to give more. Maybe I need to be at church more. Maybe I need to work more. Maybe walking by faith in the Spirit isn't enough. Maybe the conventional religious groups are right. Do and do, do and do. Confession, repentance, work, law. I'm confused. I'm confounded. And people, that's a dangerous place to be in life. You're uncertain of what to do. It's a dangerous place to be. That's where they are. What are we going to do? Are we going to... Here it is. Now listen. Are we going to stop walking by faith? In the Holy Spirit alone? Or are we going to add to it? Which is equivalent to not walking by faith alone. What are we going to do? Confused, confounded, what's going on? It worked for our parents, it even worked for us, but it isn't working now. Maybe I have to work on it, change it. I'm not a golfer. I have hit a golf ball on a golf course one time, and I was with some professional golfers who were on the PGA Tour, and the ball that I hit went into a swimming pool in a ladies' yard across from the golf course. It was in Houston with Kermit Zarley and a bunch of names there. This is what golfers, this is the battle of golfers. Maybe I need to tweak it just a little. And they're out there working hour and hour. They have pictures made. They take courses. They go to gurus. They do everything. And they're always changing and always working on it. Always doing something to it. Got to be doing something wrong. I could hit it 5 yards longer if I could just do this. Maybe it's my shoulder, this and that. Always pricking it. Always working on it. This is what people do in the spiritual life. This is what happens to them. Look at the next phrase. And you do not go with their armies. Let me see if I can put this into a perspective for you that will show you the impact of this. What if I told you out of 2 Samuel it says that it is he who goes out with our armies, with the armies of Israel. But that's been your belief. He who goes out with the armies. And now you say, you're not going out with us anymore. Note what it says. You do not go out with our armies. Our armies are going, but you're not there with us. Historically, the reality is, God is not going out with our armies. Though you did with David, and though you did in the past, and though we have some words where you said you would, can I take that as a promise and hold it up against God? People, be careful of what you think is a promise that you can control God with it. Be careful of doing that, because you're setting yourself up for great failure. One reason so many Christians become so confused and discouraged is that they go through the Bible and they gather up all the things that they think, oh, this is a promise. And this is, there are even books put out in the bookstore, promises in the Bible. So, I have the ability to understand every one of these promises, and now I can hold it up against God. God, you've got to act this way, because see here you promised. And see, down here it says, if you fulfill your word, and here's your promise, you've got to do it. And then God doesn't do it, well, God doesn't keep His word. I'm very discouraged about God. Preachers are one of the biggest causes why people have a problem with prayer. Pray that God will save your marriage. Well, I pray fervently that God would save the marriage and still ended in divorce. Prayer doesn't work. Who gave you a promise that your marriage would not end in divorce? Who gave you a promise that you would always have financial stability? Who gave you a promise that you wouldn't have physical problems? Do you have a promise? Do we have any real promises that we can go to God and say, reality here is not in accordance with your promise, so therefore you're wrong, God, and you're no longer God? Please be careful. You're setting yourself up for a fall when you think you can figure God out. When you think you can define God. People, to define God is to confine God. You confine Him by your definition. And people, I'm going to tell you something, God defies all confinement. You're not going to confine Him. You're not going to define Him. The best thing you and I can do is what we did in college, in school, and that is in the chart, to have a chart like this. And He just goes off the paper. He goes into infinity. You can't define Him. We get a little glimpse of God, omniscient, omnipotence, omnipresent, the three O's, with all of this, and with His love and His veracity. We get a little dimension of God. Don't do that. Learn those. Praise Him for those. But don't limit those. They go on out into infinity. He has a plan that's been going on since the beginning of time, and you and I get to come on the scene in the 20th and 21st century, and we think it's all about us. People, we're going to come and go. Outside of the rapture, we're all going to die, and the next generation is going to come and go, come and go. We're no guarantees of anything. And so we think it's all about us, and it ought to be for us. No, people, He has another plan. You either get into His plan, or you fight it. And He will work all things together for good, and we're going to study what that means. I'll just give you a hint. Good according to His plan. That's why you and I have to say, I want to be in the good according to your plan of what you're doing. Don't try to figure Him out. Don't do that. Don't try to gather up these promises and control God. I know you don't think that's what you're doing, but that's what you're doing. Anybody who controls doesn't think they control. You ever talk to a man that controls his wife? He doesn't think he controls. Ever talk to a woman who controls her husband? She doesn't think she controls. Parents, I don't control my children. I don't control my parents. I don't control. People who control, they never. That's what we're doing. I got all these promises, and now I'm going to control God by these promises. Don't do that. He wants your faith. He wants you to trust Him. That's the greatest praise that you and I can give God. And this starts to happen in a whole nation throughout the church age. Christians begin to point out all the wrongs of society, and God is no longer with us, and all this type of thing, trying to figure it all out. One of the most wonderful things that came off my shoulder, I don't have to figure it all out. I don't have to have all the answers. There's a time in my ministry, I went to seminary, so I'd have all the answers. And it would be so frightening, and I probably would have never done it for a long time, up to about 1991, I don't know. People will ask me a question, I don't know. Yeah, but you're a priest, sir. I don't know. Maybe I can go back and take a look at it. Maybe I can go look in the text and do this and that, but I'm not afraid to say I don't know. We don't know, but I trust Him. This is where you want to be, people, as far as these things are concerned. Now, the next two things are taken in light of the spiritual warfare. Verse 10, Thou dost cause us to turn back from the adversary, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. Okay, what is happening with them right now? This is what's happening with them. God seems to be with the enemy. Not only is God not with them, God seems to be with the enemy. And again, we don't have anything about sins here. David will talk about his iniquities. Other passages will talk about our iniquities, the iniquities of the nation, the sins of the nation, the failure. That's not in this psalm. We're not going to have anything like that. What's going on? Verse 11, Thou dost keep us as sheep to be eaten, and has scattered us among the nations. What a beautiful analogy, for they are sheep. The nation of Israel is sheep, and by the way, we are too. And right now, they seem to be without a shepherd. And what are what's a sheep without a shepherd? They are prey to the wolves. And this is what it looks like to them. It looks like their shepherd has completely deserted them. The next line is a hint of what God is doing. Always remember, no matter how it may look to you, God is in control. Please remember that. And He's going to work all things together for good to those who love Him. And love is a result of the Spirit-filled life, which is a result of faith. He's going to work all things together for good. Those who just trust Him. Not who work for Him, those who trust Him, who love Him. I don't understand what you're doing, but I trust you. That's what it's going to come down with these people. That's what they're going to end up saying. Verse 12. Thou dost sell thy people cheaply, and hast not profited by their sale. What a powerful statement. What discouragement in their soul. The point here is that the enemy, the foreign nations, have conquered them without any effort. Have conquered them without any effort. That's what it's like. That's what it means to sell cheaply and not profited. I've never seen it personally. I've heard stories. I don't know how true they are, but I guess they're true. Guy walks up, sees a for sale sign on the Corvette, goes to the house, knocks on the door. How much is a Corvette? She says, how much money you got? He said, well, I got about 15 that's sold. You're going to send me the Corvette? Yes, it's my husband and the bum is gone. He is all with somebody else and I'm selling all of his stuff. The guy just bought a Corvette for $15. Sold cheaply. That's what they feel like. They just sold cheaply and no real profit. God has allowed these people to overtake them so easily. But the problem is, they have not done anything, and they're seeing here, to anger God. They're not going to talk about their iniquity. And they're not afraid to talk about iniquity. One thing about David and the Israelites, they're able to say, boy, because of our iniquity, this is happening to us. This isn't the case here. This is why we're studying Psalm 44. And has not profited from their sale. The not profit here is the force of the PL, which means intensive. It's making it very strong. You've not even profited. Why are you doing this to us? Of what value? What does it mean to profit? How does God profit, people? Let's talk about it. How does God profit? According to His glory. Does it glorify Him? If God can be glorified, we can say God has profited. So they're asking, of what value to your glory is what is happening to us? Does my financial brokenness glorify you? Does this illness glorify you? Does this broken marriage glorify you? How can it glorify you? How can what's happening in my life glorify you? I don't see how it can glorify you. Well, who pointed you Einstein in the spiritual realm? Who made you God to figure it all out? Because this is our great problem. I can figure it all out. And there is no way that this can glorify you. Oh, then you just limited God, haven't you? That's your view of God. There is no way God can be glorified. See, I got it all figured out. I'm God. And the true God can't be glorified by this. Where did you get that? It's a good course in spiritual logic. Maybe I'll have Phil teach a class on spiritual logic one night. See how this thing rolls. Because I can figure God out here. There is just no way that this illness, this divorce, this finance can glorify you. Watch Him, people. Watch Him. Watch what God can do. It's amazing what God can do. It will startle you what God can do. And He's still doing these things. Don't set yourself up as a judge of God. Don't you figure it all out, because you can't. Now, in your desperation and in your hurt, there's nothing wrong. I don't see how this could glorify you. I really don't. But you know what, Father? I'm finite. I can't figure out a lot of things. I can't even figure out gravity. I can't figure out a lot of things about my own body. I can't even figure out my wife. So I can't figure you out either. I'll just trust you. You're God. So this is the journey God takes us on often in life. Verse 13. Thou dost make us a reproach to our neighbor, a scoffing and a derision to those around us. I want you to note the progress here. It all starts with God. First, God seems to have rejected them. Then he does not come to their aid. This gives them great confusion, confoundment. Why? Why is God doing all of this? Now, once God has rejected them, this causes these people to retreat. He is not with their army. And if that's not bad enough, they scatter. This brings us to verses 12 and 13, where in their bewilderment, they cry out to God. Is it a variation of the why question? Let's look at verse 12 and 13 together. Let's just read those two verses. Thou didst sell thy people cheaply, and hast not profited by their sale. Thou dost make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and a derision to those around us. Now, verse 14, thou dost make us a byword among the nations. This is where we'll stop, pick it up here next Sunday and finish the psalm and have communion. What does it mean to be a byword? Well, what if I were to say to you that this person is just like Benedict Arnold? That's a byword. You now know a lot about this person. Whether I'm speaking the truth or not is not the point here. You now have an idea. Well, that person is just a Judas. It's a byword. Judas has become a byword. All you have to do is say it. If you say a Jew, miserable person. That's a byword. That's what they become. All you have to do is say, who wants to be like a Jew? Does that mean miserable? Deserted by their God. All these types of things of laughter. And that's what they become. Why would God do that? Certainly if we look for our iniquity, but there isn't any. And we'll continue here and finish it up next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. And while, Heavenly Father, we do praise you for revealing and manifesting yourself in so many different ways in the Scriptures, there are so many things that are a mystery of you. And we just trust you. The things we see in Scripture only appetite our faith, appetite our desire to learn more of you, to be with you for all eternity and with your Son. But Heavenly Father, now in our finite state, we walk by faith. We trust you. We want to learn more in the Scriptures. We want to come and assemble with others and see Scripture open up for us. But by no means, Heavenly Father, do we pretend ourselves that we will ever master understanding you. But the more that we observe in Scripture, the more we understand, we trust you. You are God. And you are worthy of our faith. Father, we praise you this morning. In your Son's precious name, amen.